brought Brother Armstrong on tonight. It's high time to wake out our sleep by death.
Good evening, brethren and friends. It is definitely a pleasure to be on this particular venue tonight in hopes to help you all and myself to better understand what the Bible says about a topic that actually begins this discussion in Genesis chapter 3, and that's death. It is the case that the adversary still proves to be very powerful, and that, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, he is still blinding the eyes of men so that they may not see the gospel. The tactics, the method of our adversary, the devil, are many. And he studies us, he evaluates us, he investigates us to learn what it is that it would take for him to be able to trip us up and cause us to lose focus, cause our minds to be blinded, not being able to see the truths of the gospel. The same one that proved to be powerful in that Revelation 12, he were able to influence a third of the angels to be on his team to fight alongside him. He is still proven to be victorious. Many are even blind, and they, like those that Jesus dealt with in John 9, they think they can see, not even recognizing that they themselves are blind. One thing we need to be mindful of, and the Bible is true and replete in this regard, Romans, or rather Hebrews 9:27, and that the writer of that great epistle said, it is still appointed unto man once to die. We are living in such a way where it appears not just external outside of the body, but even inside the body of Christ. We have come to subconscious conclusions, and maybe even conscious conclusion, that death for some reason is going to escape us. We fail to realize that we will, in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, still stand before Jesus in the final judgment and give an account for what we do in this body. We have allowed ourselves to be consumed by this world and its goods, and we have failed to see that I will indeed die, and I will indeed, in fact, see my Maker, and he will evaluate me by the things that he has revealed in his divine library, John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. I want you to go with me to the text that was given me, and I want us to read this text together, and that is the text in Romans chapter number 13. And we're going to begin our reading at verse number 11 just to get the thought that has been given as the theme of this series of studies. And the wording here is very intriguing, very captivating. It should, at least in all of our case, it should get our attention. Now notice, as Paul would write in Romans chapter number 13, in the verse being 11, and he would say, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, he says, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Notice, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, he says, let us cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy. But, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you allow me just a few moments, I want to kind of set the context of the book of Romans. One of the most interesting thing about the Pauline epistles is that it is oftentimes divided into two sections, namely theological and practical. To put this in other words, he explains carefully in the first part of his letter the works and the accomplishments of God. He always is very emphatic, very clear, very emphatic relative to the work of God, Christ, and the Spirit, and that on behalf of and for man. And after doing those things, and that he notes very carefully the works of God, Christ, and the Spirit, he then follows that with instructions for man and how man, humans, are to respond in obedience to the works accomplished by God, Christ, and the Spirit. And if we were to go and look at Romans chapter 1 through 11, what we would learn if we pay careful attention to what he does, and though he deals with some practical things that man should do, ultimately what he does in the first part of the book of Romans is point out the things that God has done on behalf of man. So when we get to Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what he is appealing to is what he has already communicated previously. He's saying, I'm begging you and I'm pleading you by God's mercies or his loving kindness that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, he says, since God has been merciful, there must be an appreciation for that mercy. He noted earlier in this same epistle, in chapter 2, verse number 4, that the goodness of God should lead, or rather the goodness of God leads to repentance, and that for those, verse number 5, who are of salt and who are of tender heart. He has carefully explained throughout this epistle the state of man, in that he says he is an unrighteous enemy of God without Christ. We can read about this in Romans chapter 3. And he has also indicated and stated emphatically that man is without Christ, condemned in his sin. But God, we know in the same chapter, chapter number 3, God would make provision for man through the person and the work of Christ. It is not until one understand the depths of his own sin that he can appreciate the heights of salvation. I want to say that again. No one can appreciate the heights of salvation who has not intimated the depths of his own sin and what he has caused to the Christ, the reason Christ would have to be put on Calvary and face that criminal death was because the death, not just the entire world's sins, but more personally, my sins. And so what we find here in Romans chapter 12 is Paul now telling these Christians that receive this epistle, your responsibility to God because of his goodness. And he begins by saying, you need to give your bodies a living sacrifice and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the lifestyle, the conduct, the behavior, the way of thinking that you used to have, because God has extended his mercies to you, you can no longer conduct yourself the way you used to conduct yourself when you were in the world. Now that you are in Christ, you have been a recipient of his mercies, there is now a responsibility on your part. And in the same section, the practical section, we go down to our verse that is under consideration. Once again, having said all that he said, he said, now and you do this. This is what you need to do. And he says this knowing the time. Well, what time is in discussion? What is he now communicating, knowing the time? And he explains and elaborates on that even the more, that it is now high time to wake up out of sleep. For now, salvation is nearer than when we first believe. I want to walk through a few thoughts here with you on this evening. If you're go with me as it relates to doing this because of the time. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 17. I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 17. Go there with me, please. Acts chapter 17. And what I'm going to begin reading with you is at verse number 22 of Acts 17. Now, I want you to think with me carefully on this text and pay very careful attention to the words of the Apostle Paul in hopes that we will understand this particular context. Now, Paul would write in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore,' he says, 'the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God,' listen, he says, 'who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands or the works of man, as though he needed anything, since it is he that gives life to all, breath, and all things.'" He says, verse 26, "And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the pre-apportioned times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord." So Paul is here explaining to these Epicureans and Stoics there at Mars Hill or the Areopagus in Athens, and he's explaining to them who the true and one God is and how he is creator, how he has set boundaries, how he is the one that established all things. He is the one responsible for even the very existence of man, and he's established things the way he established things, verse 27, so that they may seek him. Notice the text, "in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our very being, as also some of your own poets have said." Notice he says, "For we are also his offspring." And he says in verse 29, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." Now, here's what I want you to consider following the explanation of who God is. He's attacking the idolatry that they were practicing there in the city of Athens. And he would say regarding those idols that God is not a God who needs what man makes. He is not worshiped in that fashion. He is the one that is the creator of all things. And he says in verse number 30, "Truly, the times of this ignorance God overlooked." Well, he's speaking of something specific. He's actually speaking of the idolatry in the text. These times, this ignorance is what God overlooked. Now, we have to be careful that we make sure we understand what's being communicated by the apostle in this particular text. And the text goes on later to explain what he means, the times of this ignorance. What ignorance? The making of the idols, the worshiping of the idols. What are you saying, God? During the time of your idolatry or the past times of idolatry, I allowed the idols to be made, and I did not destroy you for making them. The reason I didn't destroy you for making them is because I had a promise to humanity. Listen to the text. "But now I command all men everywhere to repent." I allowed the foolishness of idolatry to go on, and I did not destroy man. But now I have caused something to happen. My promise has been fulfilled. Notice what he says, verse 31. after saying, now I command all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Now notice, we talk about verse 13. What time is Paul discussing? He's discussing the times that are the times, the last days, the days following the resurrection of Christ. This particular age, the Christian age, prior to the Christian age, there were some things that God overlooked, and he didn't destroy man for certain practices they were involved in. But now we're in a time, we're in an area, we're in a period, we're in the last days, where God is no longer enduring those things. He is going to destroy man because of these things. He is going to put to death all those who practice these things if they do not repent of those things. He has given the assurance of this by resurrecting Jesus from the dead. And he's emphatically clear in that he points out that the first time he came for salvation. Next time he comes, he's coming for judgment. So we go back to Romans chapter number 13, and we notice what Paul says once again, knowing the time. What time is it? It is the time following the resurrection. It is the time of the Christian dispensation. It is the time where there is no more promises of the coming of Christ. Christ has come, and that has been solidified in the resurrection. Now what we're waiting for is the second coming of Jesus, where he's coming for judgment. He's not coming for salvation. He's coming to save those who obey him, but he's coming not to become the Savior. He's already done that. So Paul says, you need to do this, knowing the time, that it is time, high time, for you to wake up out of your sleep. Jesus has come. He's made the promise of his return. He said he's coming back. He said the time is not known. We can read passages such as Matthew 24:36. We can look at Matthew 25:13. We can look at 2 Peter 3:10. All of those texts indicate that Jesus is coming back at a time unknown to anybody except the Father. Only the Father knows the return. So Paul, understanding this in this practical section of the book of Romans, when he challenges them, he pleads with them to give their bodies a living sacrifice and be appreciative of the mercies that has been extended to them and humanity from God through the person of Jesus Christ. He then goes on into chapter 13 and says, you also need to do this. You need to wake up. You need to come out of your sleep. You need to be alert. Why? Because now salvation is nearer than when it began. To put it another way, every day you arise from your sleep is a day you have closer to your death. Every day is a day lost, and every day is a day closer to the grave. What we need to realize and be certain of is this fact, that it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this is the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. It is certain that we are in the last days. That is solidified by the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection solidifies the last days. We are in that time. Since we are in that time, Paul said it is high time to get up and be alert. Every day is a day closer to you meeting the master or you meeting the grave. So let's try to make some practical applications here, if we will. Paul, in this text, definitely says in the practical section, you need to consider the times in which we live, and you need to be alert. We are living post-resurrection. What we have to look forward to is the judgment that comes from God through Christ. He says, "The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light and let us walk properly." Why? Because of the time in which we live, we need to be on alert. Here's a few questions for our consideration as we begin to come to our conclusion. As we consider our specific topic, death. One of the topics that we do not care to discuss, we avoid, we do not give much attention to, is that of death. That's for the sinner and the saint alike. It is the case as it relates to those who are members of the body of Christ. For some reason, we have come to a conclusion similar to that of the Jews. That's because we are in the body of Christ. We are going to be saved by Christ, and there is no requirements of us. Well, considering the text that Paul gives us, and that he says, it is high time for you to be on alert, it is high time for you to consider the state, make sure you're walking in the proper walk, you have garmented the right garments, you need to give yourself the attention to ensure that you are walking properly. So I began to ask a few questions. How many of you during this season has shaken up many people, has caused people to be scared? How many of you have halted life because you are scared of a virus? I know it's many of you out there, and I would just ask you to ask yourself this question. How many of us have halted life because of a virus? Here's another question. How many of us have halted Christianity because of the virus? And I would ask another question. Are we more concerned about dying in sin as we are concerned about dying of COVID? Death is a reality. I can die of COVID, but I don't have to die in sin. Am I more concerned with dying of COVID, or am I concerned with dying in sin? How many of us are overly consumed with politics and social movements trying to have a better life in this life? Have we allowed ourselves to get so consumed with these worldly matters and these worldly philosophies and the worldly thoughts, the politics, the social movement, that we have ultimately forgot about the eternal hope that we have in heaven? While we are fighting an American agenda, have we forgotten that we are going to die, and we need to be certain that I'm not trying to preserve my life as an American or in this world. I'm trying to make sure I'm preserved in Christ, because I'm going to meet my Maker, whether it's before he come or I die before he comes. Where do I stand in relation to these things? Here is another thought for us to consider. Do we realize that no worldly agenda can save us from sin? No worldly agenda. The gospel in its proclamation is a divine agenda, not a worldly agenda. And so we consider these things. And I want you to look at a verse with me in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 12, and verse number 11. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11. I give this verse and I want you to consider it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11, where the text says about these faithful ones, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Can we say that we are as faithful and as loyal as those Christians who John wrote to, who was facing the oppression of the Roman Empire, who were being beheaded, who were being hung in the city, used as lights to shine, to give light in the city for Nero? And these type of men and women were so faithful, they did not even consider their lives to the death. Can we say that we imitate those people? Can we say that we mirror that type of same, that type of behavior? They were not concerned about death because they knew the hope of the afterlife. But what we want to reiterate once again before we come to a conclusion on this night, as we consider the subject matter and the topic, it is high time that we think about death. Brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors, we are in fact going to die, Hebrews 9:27. We have walked this life carelessly, unconsciously, not circumspectly, Ephesians 5:14-15. We need to be on alert, and it's high time that we wake up and we give attention to our spiritual state, whether it be sinner or saint, those in the body and those outside. Those in the body, have we really carried out the heavenly agenda? Or have we allowed the world and everything going on in it to stop the movement of the kingdom? Have we not molded ourselves after the image of Christ? We act more like the world than we do Christ. Do we not realize we gotta meet the one after death who told us to ensure that we imitate him and follow him? Sinner, have you become acquainted with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know that without Christ you are still condemned and dead in trespasses and sin? Ephesians 2:1-3. And the only way out of the condemned state, the only way out of the domain of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, is through the obedience of the gospel. You have to hear that gospel. You have to believe that gospel. You have to be repentant of that gospel. And because of that gospel, Reverend, you must be willing to be immersed with him in the water of grave of baptism. And all of the 11 accounts in the book of Acts, all of the conversion accounts, what we see commonly when they face Calvary, when they face the cross, through the hearing of the gospel, they recognize few things. They recognize when they came face to face with Calvary that they were dead in trespass and sin. But the cross also helped them to see that they didn't have to stay that way. I come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 6:3-4 and following, when I'm immersed with him in baptism. And that is the only way I can come in contact with his blood and his death so that I may have life, and he would then take me and add me to his divine family, the body of Christ, the kingdom, the household of God, the family of God. I can be a part of that great and wonderful family. So I close by asking us to all consider, when was the last time you thought about death, knowing that at some point in time, I'm going to die? And I have no idea when it is. The sign that God gave humanity indicating that death was soon, and it was going to be real soon. Now, when I say soon, I use that terminology very relatively. We don't know when he's coming back, but he's coming back. Have you considered that when he comes back, you have to give an account for the things that you have done in this body? Are you ready to meet the Lord our Savior after death? There is an old hymn we used to sing, "After death, what then?" What will you do when you have to give account for your life in this life? Thank you.